Comfortable to raise your hands and just as a posture of receiving. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence and we trust you as our guide, as our teacher. We trust you as our comforter. We trust you as the very Spirit of Jesus that dwells in our midst. And so God, we ask today that you would lead us into places of wisdom and revelation of who you are. God, I ask that you would purify my heart, purify my lips, that I may bring a message that is pleasing to you and just helps people. And God, for anyone in this room who is sick, afflicted, in pain, we receive the healing that was purchased thousands of years ago by that sacrifice on a cross. By your stripes we're healed. Doesn't have to be in a moment of glorious worship or anything, just right now in this moment. God's touching bodies. He's bringing wholeness. He's bringing healing. The Holy Spirit, have your way today. I give you permission. We give you permission to take front and center, take your rightful place in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Awesome. Awesome. Cool. You guys doing well? There's David Dahl. And I was thinking about you during worship, David Dahl. And I felt like God had something for you in this season. I think it started, correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel like something started happening in your heart about 3 weeks ago. I don't know exactly what it was, but I just feel like maybe it was even unaware to you that God started a process about 3 weeks ago, and he's confirming some things to lead you into a venture or a new place of maybe a little bit of risk that you guys have been talking about for a little while. And I just see some doors opening for you in a place of risk. And you know the old saying, you know, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's a new place of faith for you guys. It's a new place of refreshing, because where you are in the depths of the water, where you are walking on water, I just see a new excitement, a new vibrance coming to your guys' lives. And it's going to translate to Rory, your family. There's going to be just this awe and splendor that's on your guys' lives because of the door you're about to walk through. Amen? Cool. I just felt like that might have been something to encourage and help you and whatever you're up to. Cool. Did you guys see this in the news? I just love this. Did you guys see this? You guys know who Banksy is? Banksy is a British street artist, and he's been on the scene for a long time. And he started out really mysterious, and his works would show up in cities. It started in London and now has stretched across the earth. And Banksy has become a very well-known artist. Sotheby's, kind of the elite of the elite, bidding on art. And it gets to Banksy's work called The Girl with the Red Balloon, and it's in that frame. And someone, the auctioneer bangs the hammer and he says, sold. It's equivalent of $1.4 million for this Banksy piece of artwork. But how good is this? On cue, he says, sold. And Banksy, in his rebellion a year ago, had installed a paper shredder into the frame. I'm not kidding. This happened. And so they say sold $1.4 million. An employee of his was in the room, hits the remote, and the painting shreds. Oh my God. Right? That's like sticking it to the man. And so there's this big uproar at the moment of what they're going to do. But I thought, how appropriate for what we're talking about, because Banksy got into art not to be in auctions. Banksy got in art for art. And so what I wrote to title this, maybe, The Conviction of Original Intention. Banksy was so convinced, he had such a deep conviction about what his art was all about when it actually made it to auction, because he foresaw, okay, maybe this piece will make it to auction, but when it does, this is what's going to happen. Wow. Boom, there's videos of it on the internet. People are like, what's going on? And they rush the frame out of the room to try and figure out if it's going to blow up or not. But I just, I love that. And it will play in a bit to what we're talking about today as we continue this Garden City series. I don't know if you guys realize this, but we live in a time, an age, where a lot of people are blind to the glory of God. Would you agree? A lot of people are blind. We're at a stage, I feel like there's a ton of hope. I say all the time, and I mean it with all my heart, it's the best time to be alive, especially if you're a Christian. The world is exciting. It's a bit heated. It's a bit intense, but I believe it's such an exciting time for the glory of God to be made manifest in the earth. But we're in this, some theologians would call it the time between the times. It kind of feels like that, doesn't it? We're in the time between the times. Like we're living in this sort of median space in between there and where we know we're headed. And so we right now are existing in the time between the times where not many people are aware of the glory of God. And so us as Christians, we have to navigate these waters of what we know and what we've seen and what we've read versus what we see with our eyes, the state of the world and culture. And so we're in this overlap, the time between the times. And a lot of people aren't aware of God's glory. I want to quickly talk about God's glory as we get into this. The word for glory in Hebrew is kavod. Anybody heard of that word, kavod? Even just the mention of the name kavod invokes a sort of awe and wonder. And that's the point of God's glory, is that when we behold him, in the Old Testament, his glory would fill the temple and people would hit their faces and there would be this awe, this reverence, this sort of worship that God would invoke. And it's because of this, because the kavod, the glory of God, would be a instantaneous reminder of how good God is. That's what the glory of God is. He says, whether you eat or drink, the humdrum, the normal, and then he goes to the extent of saying this, whatever you do, just life, whatever you do, eating, drinking, sleeping, relationships, working, as we talked about last week, how work is our worship, whatever you do, in your life, whatever. You know what that word means? Whatever. Anything. Whatever you do, all encompassing, whatever you do, do it for the weight of God. What? So in my eating, my drinking, in my normalness, in my mundane, in my schedule, do it so it would invoke awe. And evoke wonder. It would leave people in a state of reverence and worship. Do it all that way as your filter. And so I think sometimes we can buy into the lie that life is compartmentalized, where I'll just say this over here is our sacred life. This is our spiritual life. It's our praying, our fasting, our churching, our gathering. It's our midweek times, which all is so important and so vital and actually has everything to do with your discipleship. If you think you can become a disciple of Jesus alone, you're believing a lie. His whole model was to do it in community. That's why we still gather. That's why you have such a deep conviction for getting together, is because Jesus' model for discipleship, he didn't just do it himself. He gathered 12 guys and he said, follow me. Let's do this. Become disciples. And so that's our spiritual, our sacred. It's sometimes a compartmental, compartment. This side, thanks, Whit, is our secular side. This is just normal. This is when we wake up tomorrow and we go to work and then we come home and we make dinner and then we hang out for a bit. I bet 95% of you may or may not turn on Netflix and watch your favorite show. And this is what we would categorize as secular space. This is just where we kind of do life. It's our normal, our human part. It's kind of, but to categorize, to say that this part of my life, which I would say is probably the majority of our lives, would you agree, unless you are a nun? God bless you if you are. We're glad you're here. Welcome to church. You don't have to believe to belong here. We just love you. But to say that that's my secular life, that's my other part, and this is my spiritual, this is my sacred part, for us to say that and for us to believe that would actually say that God doesn't care about the majority of my life. It's to say that the 95% of my eating, sleeping, drinking, doing whatever, God is not so mindful of that. What he's mindful about is my devotion, my prayer, my reading of his word, which, let me again say, that is so ever important to your development and becoming Christ-like. But I hope we don't buy into the lie that God only cares about parts of our life. I think God actually cares about the 100%, the drinking, eating, or whatever, because he says that that part, this part, whatever it is you do, I'm actually using that to fill the earth with my glory as waters cover the sea. God does not discount you for having a normal part of your life, which is probably the majority if you're anything like me. God put his breath in you. He put his life in you. You guys know what a pneumatic tool is. Man, they're tools that are powered by air. It's an air-compressed tool. And so what makes that tool function is the air that's compressed into it. That's pneuma. That's pneumatic. That's pneumaticos. You are spiritual because God has put his air in you. And he gives you power to fulfill the destiny on earth, here and now. And it's not just reserved for church. It's reserved for your workplace and family. It's the pneumaticos. It's the animation of the Holy Spirit. Animation means to bring life to. So he was formed. The man was formed. And then God breathed and he received life. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils and the man became a living person. You guys know it's actually possible to walk this earth without being alive. Did that. Check it off. But we're talking about the animation of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the air-powered life, the breath-powered life. And so God breathed and man became a living person. The reason we are alive or living is because God breathed. He into our lungs, and there we become alive. And I feel so sad for people who don't believe because they don't have the breath of God. They're alive. They're in the image of God. But I believe that there's this moment where as we become Christians, we then rely on the breath of God to be our sustenance, to be our power, to be our conviction. Some might even call it grace. The unmerited favor of God, this driving force when we receive the breath of God and we become pneumatic, air-powered. He says, don't let your freedom cause others to stumble. Use your freedom, use your gift, use your vocation, use your uniqueness, not for selfish gain. Also Philippians 2. Consider others more highly than yourself to serve. And then I love, he goes on, he said, I try and be generous, I try and be kind, I try and live a life that's considerate of others. I try and work in such a way, I try and labor in such a way. He's not a father himself, but you could go on to say that I choose to parent in such a way that, as the scripture says, that they might be saved. AKA that the glory of God may be revealed to the eyes of those who do life with me. Who behold the awe and the wonder. It's not about us and our giftings, and it's about the giver of the gift who generously breathed into your lungs to give you creativity, to give you a passion for engineering, to give you a passion for home building, to give you a passion for art. You know, the first person that was filled with the Holy Spirit in Scripture is an artist. Isn't that amazing? The first demographic that received the Spirit of God is artists. God loves art. So God breathed and he gave you gifts and talents, and don't let them be a stumbling block for humanity. Use them as a way to reveal the glory of God, the weight of God, so that the glory of God would cover the earth as waters cover the sea. At least in Arroyo Grande. At least in Grover Beach. At least in Oceano. Come on, even Napomo is in store for the glory of God to be revealed. Tascadero is in store for the glory of God to be revealed. San Luis Obispo as a whole is in store that the saints, the priesthood of all believers would no longer consider themselves stuck in a box. But they would say, no matter what I do, whether I eat, whether I drink, whatever I do, it's all for the glory of God so that you may be revealed in my earth, my vessel, as it is in heaven. And you know what happens is when we live like that, and it's so convicting because it's kind of challenged. It's a lot easier to be spiritual in a spiritual setting. Quotes, because we're forgetting that language. But again, it's looking like a good employee You're animated by the Holy Spirit, and you know what the Holy Spirit does? Holy Spirit, He leads us into truth. He guides us. And so this gift, this just generous gift that God has given us has actually, what it does, it exalts Jesus. His Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. And it gives us wisdom, revelation. And so you now, being animated by the Holy Spirit, have free rein to move in the gifts of His Spirit. You can pray for the sick and they will be made well. You can encourage from a word from God. We might call that prophetic at work. I love hearing Jody's stories at our midweek on Wednesday because she was talking about how God animates her, how God gives her just generously through His Spirit words for people at her workplace. And she never has said, "Thus saith the Lord," but they say, "Jody, how do you always know what to say?" You know why Jody always knows what to say? It's because she's animated by the Spirit of God Himself. And the Spirit of God is after human beings. He's after people. The whole point of this is that some, all, might be saved. The glory of God would be